the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good evening. For those who don't know me, my name's Clive Hughes, and I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont. It's great to see you this evening. If you are new to us, then I hope you've enjoyed cake. There is more coffee afterwards if you want to stay as well and enjoy some time to catch up with folk after the service. We are working our way through in the evening services the book of Amos. So if you could turn and have the Bible open in front of you, page 871, that would be very helpful. Amos is one of those writers who just socks it to you, I think. I was reading this in preparation, I was thinking, he just doesn't pull his punches. You know exactly where Amos stands, he's really clear about what he thinks. So as we canter through this evening, I hope that the message, which is clear from God's word, will become something that is real in our lives. Last week, Sarah was speaking to us on the whole area of being a masterpiece. A masterpiece. Are we the real thing, was her question. Chapter 4, Amos was challenging the people. Are you the real thing? Are you God's people? Are you showing the hallmarks of the master at work? And Sarah helped us think about that in our relationship. Is it authentic or is it a sham? And this next chapter continues to cover this idea of authentic religion. The real religion. In this time, it's not about what's on the inside. It's about how things are worked out on the outside. What impact do we make in our communities, in our society? We've prayed already for Syria, and one of the great things we can do is we can pray. But can we do more than that? And Amos challenges us to think about the issues of justice and mercy in our society. Only a few days ago, the Church of England bishops made the news for their letter to the government, campaigning on the whole issue of poverty and food hunger. They were saying that there were too many food banks. It was a demonstration of how poor we were in our society, looking after the weak. And actually, the End Hunger Fast campaign is working towards a fast on the 4th of April in protest and to pray for the whole thing about food poverty. And whatever you think about the arguments about why there should be food banks or why not, or whether that's the best way to alleviate need, they're doing something about it. And also the reaction's been interesting, hasn't it? The politicians have reacted quite often with a get your noses out type response. Who are you to comment on this? Christians commenting on politics? Surely you should keep your piety private. Don't introduce it into the public place. No one asked a Christian for a comment. And anyway, probably it's just a political intervention disguised in a dog collar. That seems to be the tone of quite a lot of the responses. Who are you to comment? Amos says, you are God's people. God's people have a duty to comment, a duty to bring justice in society, a responsibility to enable people to see God's character and God's mercy throughout society. Verse 25 is going to be sort of our motif for the whole of the section. So just if you turn over the page to 872, verse 24, sorry. Let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. I guess we have no need for images of waterfalls on the screen, given how much water has been flowing through the city in the last few weeks. But the sense of justice flowing like a river is something that had been lost in Israel. Instead, the people of Israel had dammed up the river. They'd diverted its course. It was a dried out land rather than a watered land. I don't know if you have the image of maybe children on the beach when they sort of try and divert that water that's making its way to the sea and build pools and everything else, and the water never gets to where it should go. And that seems to be Amos' challenge to these people. You've stopped the flow of God's justice to the people around you. But open up and let justice flow like a river. And you may think, well, this is just an Old Testament prophet ranting away in the desert. But actually the challenge is the same to us who are New Testament people, people living in the covenant times after Jesus Christ. James writes it in his book, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Or again, if one of you says to them, the people who are hungry, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Authentic religion works its way out in action, in transforming society. And you might go, well, that's just the apostles, and they were just getting upset about things, and James is always very outspoken. Okay, what does Jesus say about this? Criticizing the teachers of the law, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." It's not one or t'other. True religion leads to action. True action is driven by a true relationship with God. So the Bible, throughout its course, talks about justice and manifesting God's justice in society. And Amos, in this chapter, I think, is giving us a view on what does injustice look like and why judgment is coming. And what can we learn from this? Well, I hope we'll learn some of the challenges for our own hearts. How are we fighting for justice? What could we be doing differently? How have we abdicated our responsibility? How are we getting on as a church? Is there things we can acknowledge in a church, in the church, that we're doing well? The chapter starts with this lament, verse 1 and 2. "Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up." Amos is seeing into the future, and he can see what will happen. He is seeing the judgment that will come. The one who should have been a bride, pure and holy, one whom God loves, has become devastated, barren and deserted, dejected. There's no one to lift her up. The bride that was God's bride has been judged because of her failings, because of how she had let God down by false religion. But why has it happened? Well, we're going to look through, there's two sections really to this chapter, verses 3 through to 17, which is the lament, and then verses 18 to 27, which describes something called a woe. Woe is us, woe is me. So we're going to think about the first section, which has three bits to it, around God's judgment and how, why people are judged, how we might live, and the nature of injustice. And then the last part we're going to look at about hope and false hope. So firstly, verses 3 and 16 and 17. That might seem strange to you that there's a beginning and an end, but actually the way this seems to be constructed, this little bit of the Bible, is bits that are sort of bookending, and then another bookend, and then there's a middle bit. So that's why these sort of verses come together. If you look at verse 3, "Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left." And then flip over the page to verse 16 and 17, the continuing theme of judgment. This is what the Lord says, the Lord Almighty says. "There'll be wailing in the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There'll be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord." So these are the bookends of judgment. This is what is going to happen. No matter how many of you there are, you can send out thousands. 90% are going to be lost. The Assyrians are the people who came from the north. A reduction in 90% of the nation. At this time that Amos was speaking, Israel was really prosperous, was confident, self-assured, maybe even complacent. It was as good as it got. They were almost as big as they had been when they'd been ruled by David in terms of geographical spread. Human strength will not resist judgment. You may have loads of towns. You may have loads of cities, but only 10% will be left. Judgment is coming, says the Lord, because what has happened is so serious. God's judgment will face everybody. That's the second bookend. When he talks about, Amos talks about, wailing in the streets, anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. Wailing in the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst. Streets, square, farms, vineyards, everywhere God's judgment will come. Because, as we will see, justice has been lost everywhere. People have been exploited. God's people are no longer living the true religion. And yet, there is something in the midst of this, isn't there? There is grace in the middle of judgment. There's a picture that goes through the Bible again and again, that God gives grace in the middle of judgment. 10% will survive. 10% will continue, God's promised people. And in verse 17, the promise that I will pass through your midst. Jesus talks about being with us. Back in Exodus, God is with his people. And that phrase, passing through your midst, reminded me of the Exodus and the Passover, when the angel of death brought judgment. But there was grace. For those who obeyed, for those who responded to God's call, there was grace. For those who were godly, those who listened to the voice of the Lord, then grace was known. That doesn't make judgment all okay, because judgment is always going to be devastating. It's always going to be horrific. But judgment comes because of sin. It is justified because God is holy, God is pure, and his people had gone off on their own way. Those who trust in Jesus for salvation need not fear judgment. Paul Cook was talking this morning about the end of all things being near, 1 Peter chapter 4. And those who are Christians today do not need to fear judgment at the end of all things, because Jesus has stood in our place. And through the grace that he gives, then we will know salvation. We can know a new start. More about that later, about how we live out and what judgment we face. Let's think about then, having thought about judgment, the way that God expected his people to live. The next bookend in, verses 4 to 6 and 14 and 15. The clue here was the simple phrase that's repeated again and again. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live, verse 6. And then in verses 14, seek good, not evil. Hate evil, love good. Those sort of motifs of seek God, look out for him. That's the call. True religion comes to God. True religion starts with a relationship with God. It works its way out in justice. But first and foremost, it comes by seeking God. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. Why are these places important? Because actually, the Israelites seem to have thought, if I go to these religious places, the places of great significance. Gilgal was where they'd entered the promised land. Bethel was where Jacob had wrestled with God. Beersheba was where Abraham had lived and for many years. These great religious shrines. If I go back to those places, somehow something good will happen. My religion is authentic. It's real. When I was a kid, many, many, many years ago, I used to go on a youth camp out in North Wales. And each year I go to camp, and each year in my teens I'd be thinking, Lord, I really want to be a great Christian. And about 3 weeks back at school, that was completely lost. Completely lost. But I knew that next time I went back to Nevin, I'd be okay. Next time I went back to North Wales, I'd be okay. But the point was, that doesn't make a difference, does it? It's actually seek God and live now. It's not about going back to that special place. Yes, God does meet us in places. God does honour us in places. But when it becomes the only way we think we can live our relationship with God, we replace the wrong thing. We replace the person with a place. And that's what the Israelites were in danger of doing. Ceremony had replaced the person. How fresh is our personal experience of God? How real is it? Is it as fresh as the last Christian festival we went to? New wine, spring harvest? Is it as fresh as the last camp we went on, the last Nuki event we were at with Belmont? Or is it absolutely day fresh, today, seeking God and living? Because that's God's call to his people. That's true religion. Seek evil, seek good, not evil. Wrong way around. Hate evil, love good. Hate evil, not good. Love good is a call to attitude. The second bit is a call to attitude in the second part. So we're called to action, seek good, not evil, and we're also called to a changed heart. Hate evil, love good. Both change, action and attitude. God changes us and calls us into a new life. So the third part, right in the middle of the passage, and in these sort of poems that you see in the Bible when they're sort of stepping in, the middle bit, if you like, is the heart of the message. And Amos is saying, here is the corruption in our midst. This is what you should have done. This is what you've ignored. This is what you've allowed to get away with in your city, in your country. Verses 7 to 13. And each bit is just prefixed by a phrase. There are those. There are those. There are those. That's the accusation. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, distorting and destroying that which should be refreshing and life-giving, taking justice and making it bitter. I guess the contrast for us as Christians, therefore, is, are we Christians who just let that happen? Or are we going to be Christians who will be people who enable justice to bring fresh water rather than bitter water, to bring life and positive transformation? At the 10 a.m. this morning, there were some discussions around events in Ukraine and thinking about how can we deal with such big issues, the Syria issue we sort of prayed for. How can we be involved in that? How can we bring justice there, just us in Exeter? Well, there's all sorts of ways we can pray. We could be involved in politics by voting, by writing, by campaigning, by taking a stance, by thinking about these issues. Not just leaving it to a few who we believe to be clever enough. God calls all of us to prevent the bitterness of justice, of injustice, and bring freshness of justice into lives. You may think this is just too much for you to be involved in, but every small step can make a difference. God calls people to turn away from injustice and turn to justice. And verses 8 and 9, he talks about how God is a transforming God. God is the powerful transforming God, turning things into life and creativity, and yet the Israelites have turned it into death and bitterness. Let's follow the Lord Jesus in his example of bringing life and resurrection. There are those, verse 10, who hate the one who reproves in court and detest the one who tells the truth. Trying to silence people. Trying to silence people who want to bring justice. Maybe there are situations you're aware of where the voice of justice should be heard. Maybe your workplace, where people are being bullied. Maybe your workplace, where there's unfair procedures in place. Maybe there's a redundancy process going through and you need to be standing with people, attending as witnesses to meetings, standing with friends, standing with colleagues. The current Fair Trade fortnight has kept our attention on responsibilities as a church for those without a voice. Whether you agree with fair trade or not, there are those without a voice for whom we should be paying attention. Maybe we could make that sort of stuff more than once a year. We could look about how we could make voices heard. We could campaign for justice in our society through lobbying, pressure groups. The Relationship Foundation does this really, really well at policy and influence about families. A Christian agency bringing God's values into these situations. How are we doing on that? This is really, really heavy, isn't it? Amos is going, doing this wrong, doing this wrong, doing this wrong. What are we doing right? Well, there's people involved in the YMCA. Ruth, who's been leading our band, talked to us this morning about the Sleep Easy campaign. And there's plenty of people from Belmont who are involved as trustees there. There are people here sitting in the congregation who are working in situations where the powerless are being cared for and their voice is being heard. You know who you are. I could name you by standing and seeing you from here. But there are people doing that, not just in organisations, but in their day-to-day routines. The church is involved in this, not just in its own projects, but actually by being salt and light throughout the city, working in places like the CAB, Mrs. Hughes, the Exeter Community Initiatives, in the other workplaces, in the children care centres, in homeless projects, in food projects, all sorts of areas across the city, rubbing shoulders with people who need to experience justice, speaking up for those who haven't got a voice. God condemns those who try and push them down and keep them silent. Verse 12, there are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes. In a prosperous time, these people were just adding to their wealth, taking more and more for themselves, burdening more people with taxes upon day-to-day things like straw and grain, but also just taking bribes to corrupt justice. Once the course of justice is distorted, then how do we know what truth is? We as Christians have a responsibility to fight for that truth. People need access to justice. Their voice needs to be heard. A couple of days ago in The Guardian, and you may not read The Guardian, so forgive me if you don't like The Guardian, there was an article around about the legal aid matters. Legal aid's being cut as part of the public sector cuts. The number of duty solicitor contracts will be cut from around 1,600 to just 525. Okay, that's a third. And a duty solicitor is the person that will be called if you can't afford your own solicitor. Okay, to help you be defended in a situation where you're in court. So that's a third. Access to justice for those who can't afford it looks like it's going to be cut by a third. Now, this is a current debate and everything else is going on, so it's not a closed deal. But here's a comment from somebody who works for solicitors, so they're going to be slightly miffed that the money's been taken away from their wages. But even so, this statement, I think, strikes home. These newly confirmed cuts are a shortcut to a two-tier system where justice becomes a luxury, not a right. This can't be right for any defendant whose liberty, family and livelihood are often at stake. The number of solicitors available to people who can't afford legal representation is reducing. The voice is being lost in justice. Will God's people stand up and help for that? Campaign, write, vote. What will we do? The corruption in our midst is what God is judging the Israelites for. And those are the standards we're going to be held to. Those are the standards we're going to be held to. Judgment comes on the day of the Lord. And that's the second section, the day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why is it woe to you who long for the day of the Lord? I wonder whether this was a false hope, a naive hope. It'll be all okay when the Lord returns. Everything will be fantastic when God comes back. When the Messiah arrives, that's going to be great. And actually God says, woe to you for just wishing away now for the future. Make a difference now. Do something now. Because if you think it's going to be better in the future and you've done nothing, it will be like a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house, rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. But I said judgment was no longer going to apply to those who are Christians. Well, 1 Corinthians 3 and other passages in the New Testament talk differently. Judgment for salvation does not apply to Christians. Christians will pass through that because Jesus has stood in our place, and we're going to remember that as we come to communion. Jesus stood in our place. But throughout the New Testament, there is a sense of another judgment. How have you lived that life that God has given you? Will you escape, 1 Corinthians 3 says, as one just escaping through the fire, having everything else burnt up? Or will you have built treasures in heaven, as Jesus talks about it? Are we a church that's building treasures in heaven? Building up treasure in the future? Or are we just twiddling our thumbs and waiting for the day of the Lord? Because we may find ourselves surprised. That's what Amos, in his shockingly direct way, says. You hope for the future and do nothing now, it's going to be a surprise. In our day, often the church is seen as bedraggled rather than glorious, as hopeless and irrelevant. God's bridegroom is more than that, isn't it? The Father has called his church into being, and so we have practical responsibilities to get involved in the society that he's put us in. We're called to be holy, as we've seen in 1 Peter, because God is holy. Reflect his character. We're called to be people who let rivers of justice flow, streams of righteousness never failing. Not our own justice, not our own streams, but are we being blockers, or are we just letting it flow through our lives? As we come to communion in a few moments, we're going to prepare to remember what God has done for us in standing in our place, but we'll also remember how he sends us out to live for him. Ruth and the band are going to come and lead us in some songs in a moment, and I'll just pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to live for you, and you don't leave us alone. You give us your Holy Spirit. You are in the midst of us. Even in judgment, there is grace. And we thank you for your goodness and your call. Equip us, we pray, this week to live refreshing lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.